With us. We hope you'll tarry for a few minutes after our services so we can get a little bit better acquainted with you. I would encourage you to have your New Testament handy, and we're going to be zeroing in on the latter part of the book of Romans. You say, well, you're kind of jumping ahead of yourself because we're studying Romans on Wednesday night. Well, this is kind of a foretaste of what we'll look at in more detail later on. But I don't know if you picked up on it, but there was the operative word in the latter part of chapter 11 that ties in with my lesson this morning and last Sunday morning's lesson, the word glory. And then, did you pick up on the words in the songs, a couple of the songs we sang? The word glory. You see, it's all around us. But what I want us to think about tonight is just an extension of the last point that I made in this morning's lesson, and that is that the glory of the Lord has magnificent transforming power. And I believe that that's essentially the point that we are going to see as we look at the last expression in verse chapter 11 of Romans, and then what is dealt with in the next three plus chapters. Because see, what Paul has done in Romans up to this point, the end of chapter 11, is he has laid out the gospel as the power of God to salvation. And he has hit it from every angle. And then, in that concluding paragraph of chapter 11, he just, in essence, says, you know, you really can't get your arms around it all. You know, unsearchable are his ways past tracing out. Oh, the depth and the riches of his love and his grace. It's just beyond words. And then he says, there in the last part of verse 35 or 36, to him be the glory forever. And just keep that thought in your mind, because he goes right into chapter 12 and I says, I beseech you therefore. So what he has to say following verse 1 of chapter 12 ties in with what he has just talked about, the glory of the Lord as it relates to his whole scheme of redemption and all that he is and all that we've talked about last Sunday and today in this morning's lesson. So I want us to grab all those things together and then notice what he says, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy. Now that gets into our quarter, doesn't it? It's coming up. Take time to be holy. And this morning's lesson, making sacrifices. We're talking about it again. The youngsters talk about it next week too. Making sacrifices to God. So, in view of who God is, all that he has done, just the incomprehensible nature of his being and all of his plan, his glory, making sacrifices. Now, what does that mean? Some people might say, well, you know, it just means we go worship God and we sing and we pray and we study and we partake of the Lord's Supper and we give and we've done it. But if you follow me the remainder of this hour, I think you're going to see that he really doesn't touch the top or the bottom side of any five of those things. Now, I don't want you to go away here saying, oh, we shouldn't be thinking about praying and singing and studying. No, that's not it. But what he's going to focus on is, okay, what does this mean to us in our daily lives? The glory of God and the scheme of redemption and making sacrifices. How does all of that relate to me today, tomorrow, at work, at home, at school, with my neighbors, etc., etc.? Well, that's what he's going to be talking about. Is, and if I can get my machine in gear here, come on. Okay. Living sacrifices, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable God, which is your spiritual or reasonable service. The New American Standard says your spiritual service of worship. Well, the word worship carries with it the idea of that which is service and is spiritual in nature. So I don't have too big a bone of contention to pick with the translators there on that. But let's think now about how the powerful gospel, which is what Paul's talked about for 11 chapters, is going to impact our lives. And the first thing that I want us to think about is how it's going to change how we think about ourselves. We live in an age when there's a lot of emphasis placed upon me, self. It's nothing new. I remember 25 years ago or so, when our daughter was starting to school, and there was this real big push in all the schools, at least in Southern California, and I think it was kind of a nationwide endeavor, was self-building self-esteem. Okay. And there's not a thing in the world wrong with self-esteem. We ought to have a healthy self-esteem. But the self-esteem that they were pushing for went far beyond that which is healthy. Because it just essentially is humanism, which says the life is all about me, and that's it, bottom line. That's wrong. That's wrong. And the gospel, the word of God, will change our attitude. Now, remember, he's writing to Christians in the city of Rome. And so he says, among other things, in verse 5 then, so we who are many are one body in Christ, severally members one of another. Well, right there you see a shift, don't you? From me to other. Who? My brethren. My brethren in the body, and of course in a local sense, it's in the congregation where I am, and I'm a part of it. And we're in a unique position together as brothers and sisters in Christ, living for and serving God spiritually, making spiritual sacrifices. That's reasonable. That's what makes sense. And that's the very point that Paul wants to help these brethren to appreciate. Now, how are we going to know what to do as brethren? Back up to verse 3. For I say through the grace that was given me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but so as to think soberly, according as God has dealt to each measure a man, according as God has dealt to each man a measure of faith. I'm persuaded the measure here is the measuring stick. It's not like God said, okay, I'm going to give Paul about, 6 ounces of faith, and I'm going to give Andrew about, 10 ounces, and I'm going to give Scott, 7.5. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about the standard by which we know what's right in God's sight. Faith, remember, comes from hearing the word of God. It's the measuring standard. So he says, as you think about yourself and you think about other people, don't think of yourself as being this big hotshot, more highly than you ought to think. But think seriously, soberly, and think according as God has spelled out how we ought to think in the system of faith. The word as we know it. Which means, among other things, we're going to have to learn how to be patient in times of affliction. Chapter 12, verse 12. Patient in tribulation. Things are going to happen. We're going to need to be steadfast. And we're going to need to hold together. And God has made very clear that one of the great resources that we have to help us through difficult times is each other. It really is. And I know that you've experienced it. We've got enough folks around here with some hair that's changed colors. Okay, got a little lighter in color, or a little thinner in color. We've been there, done that a few times. And we know how important it is to be able to rely upon our brethren in times of trouble, as well as in good times. Rejoice with them that rejoice. Yes, this again is an awareness on our part of the unity that we have together in the body of Christ. Hoping together, praying together, as he also mentions there in verse 12 of chapter 12. And all of it sprinkled with a good healthy dose of humility. Okay. Set your mind not on high things, verse 16, but condescend to things or those that are lowly, and be not wise in your own conceits. You see how he's prodding them to readjust their thinking from themselves to looking outwardly among their own brethren and learning the importance of giving rather than taking. Look at those two verses that I've mentioned there in verse 1 and also in verse 7. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice. Well, right there we're talking about giving. And we know that he's not talking about harming yourself. So a living sacrifice is something that's ongoing. And notice verse 7 now. He mentions about ministry, and he said, let us give ourselves to our ministry, to him that teacheth to his teaching, he that exhorteth to his exhorting. Those are some of the ways that we give. When we seize the opportunity to teach, whether it's teaching a Bible class or whether it's teaching your neighbors or even teaching, you know, in your own family, that requires effort. And it requires a concern for others and a willingness to make some sacrifices. You have to make choices. How much time are you going to spend doing X, Y, Z or preparing for your Bible class and preparing to teach? And all of these sacrifices are framed by one word here that I didn't read in verse 8, and that is, he said, let him do it with liberality. Liberality, or some versions use the word singleness, is a strange concept to us. When we hear liberal, we think either political or we think about somebody who does something just doing a whole lot of something. But singleness or liberality has to do with focus. Literally, in the original word in the New Testament, it means that which is not covered up or obscured. And so his point here is that when you minister, and the word minister means to serve, when you exhort, when you teach, and the things that you're doing with your brethren and in your service, don't let other things obscure your purpose. Like, oh, well, it was a ball game on this afternoon that I sure did want to watch, or maybe it was a golf tournament or whatever, and they were doing the playoff thing when we left the house. I don't know, maybe we were watching on delay at the end there. But you might, I can't miss this. What happened? You just let some mundane thing obscure your purpose, your service. Now, that's a very simple illustration, but we're subject to that all the time. Again, whether it's in our prayer, in our concerns for others, in going and helping people, or whether it's teaching or exhorting and doing the other things that he mentions here, if we let other things get in the way, then we have just not done it with liberality. Now, sometimes you can't help it, but most of the time we have choices to make. And we choose whether or not we're going to put the Lord first or whether we're going to let some of the other things that we have opportunities to do obscure that purpose. And that's going to be that's going to go a long ways in defining whether or not we're giving of self or we're more interested in our own personal pursuits. And when we do give, we give eagerly and fervently, verse 11 of chapter 12, in diligence, not slothful, not lazy, like, oh, I'm kind of going along, just kind of dragging along. No, not slothful, fervent in spirit. The word fervent means to be on fire. He's talking about being energetic here in our service and in our sacrifices. Serving the Lord. Spiritual service, living sacrifices. How are we going to do it? We're going to do it with some energy, excitement. Because remember who we're serving. We're serving the Lord. And we need to show Him that we are passionate about our opportunities to do good for Him. Verse 21 of chapter 12. Be not overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. We pursue that. That is the passion of our life, is to do good in the kingdom. But we're going to have to change our view of ourselves in order to do that. And then we're also going to have a different perspective of other folks too. And the gospel does that. If we embrace the teaching of the Word of God, we are going to change our attitude, not only about ourselves, but also as we look toward others. And there's one four-letter word that really sums it all up. And that is in verse 10, in love of the brethren, be tenderly affectioned one to another, in honor, preferring one another. You might remember that one of the English words I told you that is often rendering our Greek words that we've been studying is the word honor. Showing value. Showing the person that they are a valuable individual. And we all are. We're all created in the image of God. And so that fact alone ought to instill within us an appreciation for each other's individual personality and express our love for each other. And again, this is all part of serving the Lord, latter part of verse 11. Now, we also have to be on the lookout for opportunities and be aware of other people's needs. I don't know whether it's ingrained or whether it's learned, but it seems like it's ingrained. A certain pride that we all have, at least most of us, that says, you know, I just don't think I'm going to have to ask for help right now. It's just something that kind of prods us that says, well, I think I can get along right now without it. And I'm not sure what it is, but I've seen it. And I've experienced it, and maybe you have too. And we ought not feel that way. Now, granted, we ought to be about the business doing the best we can in providing for our needs. So I'm not suggesting that we be lazy and we just kind of sit back and kind of, you know, mooch off of other people. But on the other hand, when we need help, we need to ask for it. But if people don't ask for it, those of us on the other side of the coin need to be on the lookout for opportunities where folks need help and offer the help that they need. Now, let's take note here of how he brings that out. Verse 13, chapter 12. Communicating to the necessities of the saints. In other words, if you see somebody that needs something, you jump in there and help them out. And you don't have to wait for them to ask. I mean, you don't want to go bonk them on the head. But kindly, lovingly, express your awareness of the need and offer to help them when you can. In the 15th chapter, the same sentiment is expressed in verse 26. When he shows how the brethren in Macedonia and Achaia were helping out for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem, for it hath been the good pleasure of Macedonia and Achaia to make certain contribution for the poor among the saints that are at Jerusalem. Now let me say hurriedly, we as a congregation, you especially, are most eager to help our brethren. I've seen it a number of times when there is a need. There is no reservation or hesitancy on the part of the brethren in this congregation to go the extra mile, I believe. And that's very commendable. So, you know, I just bring this up to point out that this is consistent with what the Scripture teaches that we ought to be doing. And we want to keep on doing it, too. But it also, you know, it also means that we have to look close to home. Because sometimes we forget that there may be one of our own members who has a special need that we need to be offering help to them too. And I'm not talking about if they've lost their job and they don't have groceries. You know, sometimes it's spiritual. And that's one of the hardest things to address, is that when there are people who are sliding spiritually or they're showing signs of weakness, the hardest thing to do sometimes is to say, hey, you know, I'm concerned about, you know, where you're headed. I'm concerned about some of the choices you've made, and I want to help you out because I love you and I care for you, and we all want to go to heaven. So we need to be on our toes and be aware of those things. And then in the last part of verse 13 of chapter 12, here's another one: given to hospitality. Or the word given, New American Standard, literally is pursuing hospitality. This is something you take the initiative to do. If you're pursuing somebody, if Sean is pursuing another vehicle and trying to, you know, get him to pull over, you're going after it, okay? You know, if you look up in your mirror and you see the red lights flashing, you know, that guy's after you, huh? Okay. That's the point here. You go after it. You don't just sit back and wait for somebody else to do it. Or you say, well, that's not my thing. That's Joe's thing. You know, he can take care of that. I'll do my own thing. This is to all the brethren. And he says, pursuing, going after hospitality. How are we doing on that one? Well, some people are doing real good. Some people have got some room for improvement. And we can excuse ourselves by saying, well, you know, that's just not my thing. I don't see anywhere in here that there's any exemptions that are being offered for any of the qualities of spiritual service that he's talking about. And learning how to share life with others, verse 15, rejoice with them that rejoice and weep with those that weep. That's life. Rejoicing and weeping, that just goes with the territory. So part of our spiritual service is we join in that. And weep with those that are weeping and rejoice with those that are rejoicing. And we also do it with a mindset towards unity. Again, be of the same mind, verse 16, be of the same mind one toward another. Again, we're together in life and we're sharing life together and we're sharing this special relationship that we have in Christ together. And we demonstrate that in our attitudes and in our actions. And then again, sometimes people have problems with other people. And that's almost invariably going to be true when you've got a group of people that are together. They're going to either rub somebody the wrong way or somebody's going to say something that's offensive to another person. And that can always cause problems. Well, some of that is touched on in the latter part of chapter 12 here when he said, verses 19 and 20, avenge not yourselves, beloved. Okay, you don't try to get even with somebody you think's done you wrong. It's written, wrath belongeth to me, or vengeance belongeth to me. I will recompense, says the Lord. But if thine enemy hunger, feed him. And if he thirst, gives him to drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head. Now, if I was, you know, we don't have to exclusively apply this principle to our, quote, enemies, unquote. But if you want to just kind of sum it up, just be nice to folks. You know, even if they're not nice to you, be nice to them. Like somebody said one time when they were commenting on this verse, you know, if your enemy hungers, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him to drink. It'll drive him crazy because he can't figure out why you're being so nice to him. Well, that's the disposition of love that the Lord enjoins upon all of us. Because we have this unending, unpayable debt. Now, you may have thought it was your car or your house. Okay? But there is an unending debt that never, ever, ever, ever can be paid. Look at chapter 13, verse 8. Owe no man anything, or literally, don't keep owing men, save, except here's one thing, to love one another. For he that loveth his neighbor hath fulfilled the law. The unending debt that we can never, ever get paid, you know, it's not going to be stamped, all right, you don't owe this anymore, is love of your brethren. It's something we're going to be doing as long as we live and as long as we can, is to show love for one another. Now, another thing that these chapters suggest to me is that we need to be concerned about our influence. Chapter 12, verse 13. This is the middle part of the verse. Take thought, or really pre-think, for things honorable in the sight of all men. We need to think about what our actions are going to communicate to other people. How are they going to read me? How are they going to read my priorities? What statement is my decision saying about the glory of God? About what I think about the gospel? Well, the gospel will change your concern about the fact of that you have the awesome responsibility of considering the influence that you're going to have upon others. We would never, ever, ever want to cause somebody to stumble. Paul said in chapter 14 and verse 21, it is good not to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor to do anything whereby thy brother stumbleth. Now, of course, in the context of this, he's talking about things that some of them were having problem with, was like eating meat that had been sacrificed to perhaps to idols, or maybe some vegetarians that didn't want to eat meat, or vice versa. And the principle, though, is don't do anything that's going to cause another person to sin. Now, you might be able to do some things that for you are not sinful, that are matters of judgment, that to the other person, it could influence them to do something that's wrong. Now, he deals with that in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and also 1 Corinthians chapter 10, where he talks about not eating meat that's been sacrificed to idols. And he says, you know, if it gets to the point where my eating meat is going to cause another person to violate his conscience, that is to sin, then I won't eat meat forever. I'm just going to stop eating meat. Well, there's nothing sinfully wrong. There's nothing sinful about eating meat. But here's the principle. If there's anything that's going to adversely influence another person, I don't want to do it. And that has to do with, to me, practically speaking, in our culture, where I go, choices that I make with regard to recreation and entertainment. And besides the fact that he says, Paul says in Ephesians 5:11, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. We don't have any business going to places where they're saying things and doing things that are outside the spectrum of good things that God wants us to be engaged in. You know, filthy language, suggestive scenes and movies and all that kind of stuff. Well, we got to stay away from that anyway. But just keep thinking, all right, now, what is this, whatever I've decided to do, what is this going to say to others, and how are they going to be influenced? Are they going to be influenced for good, for the cause of Christ, because of my actions and what I say and what I do? something to think about. And we always want to be trying our best to encourage and build up other people. Chapter 15, verse 2 and 3. Let each one of us please his neighbor to that which is good unto edifying, for Christ pleased not himself. So this again gets into that, okay, my attitude towards myself and my attitude towards others, and we need to make sure that what we're doing is positive and edifying to others. I'm sure you have too. Unthinking people, they just, you know, I don't know that their brain and their tongue are engaged at the same time. You know, they just start saying things and doing things and hurt people, say things that are so harmful and dis-edifying. Edifying is to build others up. And so we need to stop and think about, is what I'm doing, is that going to build this person up? Is this something that's going to be a real boost to them and encouraging to them? And we can look around for all kinds of opportunities to do that. That is to encourage, to edify one another, and not just think about ourselves. No. Christ didn't come here to please himself, so let us please our neighbor for that which is good to edify. Okay. See, there's a whole bunch in here we could spend several weeks on, which we probably will whenever we get to it on Wednesday night. But I want to just kind of get the big picture out here. What about civil government, civil authority? Chapter 13. Well, among other things, he says we need to obey them. God has ordained civil authority. It serves his purpose. And whether we like the politics of the one that's sitting in the Oval Office or in the Senate seat or in Sacramento or where, it still doesn't matter. Civil government, we obey the laws of civil government with one exception. Acts 5:29, we must obey God rather than men. So if civil government, if they pass a law that is contrary to the word of God, then we choose God over men. But that's the only exception. Whether I like it or not, I obey the law. And whether I like it or not, maybe this is timely, I pay my taxes. That's what he says in verse 6 and 7. For this cause you pay tribute, that's taxes, also, for they are ministers for God's service. So I guess we could think about making a sacrifice when we pay our taxes. Well, that is part of our spiritual service, is to support our civil government, and that requires rendering to Caesar or whoever the things that are Caesar's. And finally, the power of the gospel is going to absolutely compel us, and I mean it's going to drive us to seek a life of moral purity. Look at chapter 13 now, starting in verse 11. Knowing the season, that already it is time for you to awake out of sleep, for now is salvation nearer to us than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Now, the gospel will do that. It'll cause us to say, I'm getting rid of that, and I'm going to put on the armor of light. Let us walk becomingly as in the day, not in reveling and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and jealousy, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provisions for the lust of the flesh. It's not about a life of fleshly pursuits, our spiritual service, our living sacrifice. We're not motivated. We're not turned in that direction. In fact, the 90% of the world may be, but we're not. He says you've got to put that away, and you put on Christ, which means we need to learn to abhor that which is evil and cleave to that which is good, which is what chapter 12, verse 9 says. Abhorring evil means you absolutely detest it and you don't want anything to do with it. We don't buddy-buddy up with things that are evil or sinful or off-color. Of course, jesting, as Paul talks about in Ephesians chapter 3. Foul language, dirty jokes, all that kind of stuff. We don't want any part of it. We absolutely detest it. And then the flip side of that is we're glued. That's what the word cleave means. We're glued to what's good. And if we can live by that, and we can because that's what he tells us to do, it's really not an option, then we're well down the road of doing the things that we ought to be doing because of what God has done for us and His glory and His Word is impacting our lives dramatically so that we are not being conformed to the ways of the world but transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect. Is the power of the gospel at work in your life right now? I suspect many would be here if you had. But let's look at some of the things that we talked about tonight. Let's read those chapters. They're powerful chapters. With an idea of where do I fit in here? Is this me? And if I see something I can work on, then this is it. And I know God will be glorified as a result of that. If you need the Lord's encouraging words tonight, if you need to pray for the saints, or if there's any way that we can help you, if you have never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And when you come forth from the watery grave of baptism, Romans chapter 6 teaches us that you're raised to walk in newness of life, the very life that we've been talking about tonight. So if we can help you tonight, in obedience to Him, come forward while we stand.